Okay, as far as a message, I invite you to turn with me to a very familiar verse this morning. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Is there anyone in here who has not, as a Christian, who has not experienced a temptation? If you haven't, raise your hand. I think that's something that we have all experienced. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I've titled the message this morning, "The Way of Escape." The Way of Escape. We could ask another question. As we think of temptation, I think all of you would raise your hand and say that you have experienced temptation. But how many of you have felt that your temptation at times is not necessarily common to man? You know, you felt like it was something extraordinary that you had to endure, had to go through. You know, I know I've felt that way. But here it is saying, a comfort, if it's any comfort to you at all, no temptation, any of the temptations that you've ever experienced, all of those temptations have been common to man. There is nothing that you've been tempted with that is out of the ordinary, but it's common to man. I'd like to back up and read the first 15 verses. He says, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." Notice here in the latter part of verse 11, he says, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." He says that these things are written for examples to us so that we have something to look at and learn from. And of course, the old saying is that one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And it seems like every generation has to experience it and learn it for themselves. But he is saying, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." And when you look at when this was written, I'm not sure the time frame, 40-ish A.D. maybe. Apostle Paul was, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, not too long after Christ had ascended into heaven. To them, you know, it probably looked like the ends of the world have come upon them. You know, that was a really major change. After the dark ages, you know, here comes Jesus, and there was hope and there was light, and it was like, you know, hey, it's about over with. You know, Jesus is gone. He has promised he's coming back. It's not going to be long. Well, now here we are almost 2,000 years later, and, you know, I'd like to say this morning that if the end of the world had come upon them almost 2,000 years ago, then where does that put us? You know, we are definitely the ones upon whom the end of the world has come. You know, and of course, the saying, you know, Jesus is coming soon is not necessarily a true saying. We don't know that. We know he's coming back, and it could be tonight, but the Bible does not say that he's coming soon. But when you look at your life, even if you live 80, 90, or 100 years, then yes, for you, Jesus is coming soon, because, you know, another 100 years is not a long time. When you compare that with 6,000 years, or you compare it with eternity, which you cannot compare that. So yes, the ends of the world are come upon us. And we look at the Bible prophecy that is being fulfilled today. Evil men waxing worse and worse. Wickedness rampant. Forgetting God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we know that the end of the world is upon us. And he says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And he goes on and he talks about temptation. But, you know, the beautiful part of this verse is, it's not the temptation, which temptation does not come from God. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But he says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And it goes on and it says that lust, when it has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, that's what happens. So here this morning we have two choices, and Brother Elmer talked about the two kingdoms that we have. We have two choices, and the one choice is from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and the other choice is from the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the beautiful part of this is, you know, even though God doesn't tempt us, God allows us to be tempted, but God himself does not tempt us, is that with every temptation that God allows to come our way, he also provides a way of escape. And I like to think of it as, you know, when we are tempted, when Satan or his demons come to us and they entice us, they allure us into a temptation, into some evil thing, you know, they are there making this thing alluring, appearing as an angel of light or a roaring lion, you know, to scare us into it, or an angel of light to appeal to us, to allure us, to make us believe it is not a dangerous thing. They are there on one hand, on one side, you know, alluring us into this thing, but on the other hand, we have, I like to think of Jesus himself standing there, or the angel from God, our angel that is appointed to us for our protection, may be standing there and may be speaking to us in the still small voice and saying, you know, here is this way of escape, you know, take this route. Whereas Satan and his demons are crying out, you know, here, take this route. So we have a choice to make, and I believe that could be true to every temptation that we face in life. There's a spiritual warfare going on, and you know, we with our physical eyes, we cannot see that. But I believe that if we could see with our spiritual eyes, just like Balaam, you know, when he was resisting God and he was going the way, and the donkey, you know, would stop, and the donkey crushed his foot against the wall. When Balaam's eyes were opened, he saw the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword. So I think in the same way, if our spiritual eyes were open, we would probably sometimes maybe be horrified at some of the choices that we have made. If we could see every situation, every temptation, the times we have yielded, and if we could see the demons and Satan that we have yielded to, I think we'd be horrified sometimes at what voice we listen to. And I don't know how it is with the angel, but when my angel stands there, and when I yield to temptation and I ignore the way of escape, you know, I don't know what that angel does, but I would like to think he probably bows his head in shame because I rejected the way of escape. So this morning, what is this way of escape that the Bible is talking about here? That, as it says here, with every temptation, or with the temptation, it doesn't say every, but I believe it is inferring here that it is every temptation. With every temptation, there is a way of escape. What is that way of escape that is available with every temptation? You know, I've heard different things talked about throughout the years. And one is that you need to purpose in your heart. Well, we know that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. that he would not sin against God. A scripture in Proverbs says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Jesus, when he was tempted, he quoted scripture. In James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And those things are all good. But this morning I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to see what the Bible would teach us concerning the way of escape. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is speaking of Jesus. Flip the page to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I would like to infer this morning that Jesus Christ is the way of escape. I believe with every temptation, it is like Jesus himself is there, and he is saying, cry out to me. Tell me about this temptation. You know, that still small voice. The Spirit of God prompting you to cry out to Jesus, the way of escape. And there is no temptation that you are experiencing that he has not already experienced. There is no trial, and I think this applies for tests and trials as well. There is no test, there is no trial that you are experiencing or that you will experience that Jesus himself has not already experienced. And he knows what he's doing. And it tells us there that he came in verse 14 of chapter 2 in Hebrews, that he came that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he took that power of death away from Satan. And that he could deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, he does not want you to live in bondage, subject to the fear of death. But he wants you to be delivered. And it says that he himself suffered being tempted, and because of that he is able to succor them or supply the needs of them and deliver them that are tempted. And he says that, seeing then that we, and this is in verse 14 of chapter 4, seeing then that we have a high priest like this, that we have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, keep professing the faith. Don't give up the faith, but keep on keeping on. Because we have a high priest that is not one that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares. He loves you. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he says, because of that, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we can get mercy. Obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Find grace to take that escape route. So yes, you know, it is good that we purpose. It is good to use scripture. It is good to avoid it, to pass not by it. It is good to submit to God. It is good to resist the devil. But crying out to Jesus Christ is the way of escape. And I believe it works every time. You know, Satan cannot stand in the face of Jesus Christ. When we cry out to Jesus, it's like Jesus takes over and Satan has to leave. You know, when Jesus was tempted, he used the word of God. He used scripture, and I think that can be good. But You know, the thing is, so often we fail in that. But today, you know, even though Jesus used the Word of God, today we have the Word. And we can cry out to the Word, which is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the living God, and He is the way of escape. But you know, when you think about that, why is it that when there is a way of escape, and it works every time, why is it that sin is so prevalent in our day? Why is there so much yielded to temptation then? You know, how can we get to the point where we take the way of escape more and more instead of ignoring it so often? You know, even the Apostle Paul, he said, the good that I would, I don't do, and the bad, the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. You know, I believe that the answer is in loving Jesus more than anything or anyone else. Loving Jesus more than that temptation, that sin that allures you, that tempts you. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, there, just after the theme verse, Paul says, flee from idolatry. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, he said, flee from idolatry. Flee from anything that you love more than Jesus. And I had to think of Lot's wife. You know, when they were leaving the city there, the angels had told them, do not look behind you. But what did Lot's wife do? She turned around and she looked behind her. Her heart was back there. She had idols back there. And it says she was turned into a pillar of salt. How many times are we like that? Jesus said that the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You shall love him with everything you got. And he said the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So I believe this morning that this really is the answer to the problem that we deal with. Whether it's in our personal lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, or on a national level. You know, if every person in here would love the Lord Jesus with everything they've got, what kind of a difference would that make? You know, it doesn't matter what the temptation is. Jesus is able to deliver you from that. It says that he destroyed the devil, and therefore he is able to deliver. Last Wednesday night, several of us brethren went out to prison, and we listened to a speech for over an hour and a half on the new PREA laws that are being enforced in prison. And we were told that if the states don't comply with these laws that they have, then they're going to forfeit millions of dollars of government funding. And, you know, we listened to a lot of rules. And you know, that's the thing. Man has looked at rules as the answer to the lack of love for Jesus Christ. You know, when there's a problem that comes up in our nation, instead of turning to the Word of God and looking at Jesus Christ and who He is and increasing our love for the Lord Jesus, we write another rule to try to take care of the thing. You know, when you think about our prisons, if every inmate and every person on the staff at every prison across the nation would love the Lord Jesus with everything they've got, do you think that the government would even find it necessary to create any of these rules to try to take care of these problems? Probably not. There wouldn't be any rape in these prisons if that were the case. And first of all, if we would all love the Lord Jesus with everything we've got, then we wouldn't be needing any prisons in the first place. And we wouldn't have any keys and locks either. There wouldn't be any need for them. Because if you love the Lord Jesus with everything you've got, there's no way you're going to be stealing something and taking something from somebody else that doesn't belong to you. You know, several weeks ago, I preached these messages, Living for the Moment and What is Good. You know, I believe that the reason Man lives for the moment, and the reason man has a distorted view of what is good is because of a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of escape. You know, we can make rules and we can add rules until we're blue in the face, and we still don't create a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We still don't get to the root cause of the problem. You know, God already proved to us in His Word that the creation and enforcing of rules does not provide the answer for the need of man. When God established the law, He proved that. You know, and Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And he said, because of the law, we are convicted of sin. And then the law should be convicting of sin, and it should establish the guilt, which should then make us repent and come to Jesus Christ, the remedy for our sin and for our guilt. And of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have rules. Rules have their purpose. Rules can be good. But it's when we overemphasize the rules, that's when we begin to just deal with the surface issues. You know, if a person obeys because he loves the Lord, that is dealing with the issue from a heart level rather than at a surface level. So the question is, how today can we create that love, the love that will make you, when you're standing there and you're at this why, and Satan is saying, you know, take this way, and Jesus is saying, the Spirit of God is saying, take this way, take the right road. How can we create that love for Jesus so that we love Him more than anything else that is over here on this left-hand side, and we always choose Jesus Christ and we take the way of escape? And we love Him more than anything that is out there on the left that would allure us or entice us. You know, because somebody that loves the Lord with everything they've got, they will almost always choose the way of escape. They will almost always choose the Lord. It's like the love of Christ constrains them. You know, instead of living for the moment, instead of looking at over here and thinking, you know, hey, this is better, because he has a distorted view of what is good. But, you know, the person that loves the Lord with everything he has got is going to have a correct view, and he's going to see that, you know, this thing looks good, but this thing is not good, and therefore he takes the way of escape. You know, and if you take the person that doesn't love the Lord, but he is living for self, or maybe he's living like the Pharisees that we heard about this morning, you know, wanting to be seen of men, he's going to be very apt when he's standing at the Y. You know, this thing over here, Jesus Christ, I don't love Him, but I want to appear to be one of His. So because this thing over here looks pretty good to me, and I'm going to live for the moment, this thing looks good to me, he has a distorted view of really what is good, and he takes the left-hand route, and he ignores the way of escape. The Bible asks the question in Hebrews 2, chapter 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape. Jesus Christ is the way of escape. And when we neglect that salvation, when we take our own way, there is no escape. If we continue to neglect that salvation. I'd like to read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. It says here in verse 18, for ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. To hear a word of warning, if you this morning, you find yourself here on this left-hand side, you find yourself neglecting the way of escape, Jesus, he is saying here that, you know, if the ones who refused him that spake on the earth, if they didn't escape, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him, from Jesus Christ, the way of escape, and we turn away from him, the one who is speaking to us from heaven. He is speaking to us through the Spirit of truth. And this morning, if you are on this side, I grant you that the Spirit of truth is speaking to you, and the Spirit of truth is convicting you of the sin that is in your heart. And he is telling you to take the escape route, to repent and to come back. And he is saying that, you know, as I talked earlier about upon whom the ends of the world are come, he is saying here that this word, yet once more, it signifies, it means the removing of those things that are shaken. It means the destruction, the burning up of heaven and earth. And time will end, and eternity will be. And then if you find yourself over on this side and you have neglected that way of escape, there will be no more escaping the wrath of God. As he says here, that our God is a consuming fire. And if you find yourself at that time on this side, it'll be forever too late. You know, this morning, the natural man sees things through carnal eyes. And therefore, the natural man does not see the way of escape as a good option. The natural man sees living for the moment and these things over here as being good. But the spiritual man, the new man in Christ, and we had that in our Sunday school lesson, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things. I should turn to that. I can't quote that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are living in the spiritual man, in the new man, you see things through spiritual eyes, and you will see over here that living for the moment is not going to bring you satisfaction and joy and peace. And you will see that these things over here that Satan is offering are not good. And you will see the way of escape as the best option and hopefully the only option. You know, this over here is not even a choice. It's like this over here from Satan does not even exist, because I have the way of escape. I have a way of peace. I have a way of joy and of rest. So again, how can we create that kind of love in our hearts? A love that will always say no to Satan, to the kingdom of darkness. How can we create a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the way of escape? You know, I wish it could just be a simple, cut and dried answer that I could apply to myself, because I need this as much as anybody else. But I wish it would be something simple that we could throw out as a blanket across everyone in here, and it would be done, forever settled. You know, I believe that would solve a lot of the problems that we are faced with today. But we know that we do not have that kind of love on our own. We just simply do not have that. We can only love him because he first loved us. You know, I think it should be similar to learning to love a friend. You know, you have to, if you want to love your friend, you have to establish a relationship with your friend. If there's anything that's between you and your friend, you confess that. You make those things right. You say, I'm sorry. You repent. and you establish that relationship, and you confess and you forgive. And then as your friendship grows, you learn to share personal things, your struggles, the things that disturb you. You can share that with your friend without being rejected and condemned. You learn to trust your friend. You learn to appreciate the good things in the life of your friend. And soon as love grows, you come to the point where you would be willing to do anything, almost anything, for your friend. Even maybe giving your life for your friend if necessary. So this morning, if we want a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot expect to grow that love and just create that love out of nowhere. Of course, first of all, we have to be born again. And that will remove the things, most of the things, that are between us and the Lord Jesus. And then we have to establish a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus continues to convict us of things that are in our hearts, in our lives, that are between us, we must repent of that. We must keep that communication clear and open. And then we have to learn to share our heart and listen to what Jesus has to say to us. To share our heart openly and freely with Him, not keeping anything back. And we have to learn to trust Him. We have to learn to appreciate who He is and what He is doing for us. And as His love grows in our hearts, I believe we'll come to the point where we'll be willing to do almost anything for Him, including giving our life for Him. And you know, that's really what it's about. It's not my life. As Norman preached here a while ago, not I, but Christ. It's not my life anyway. It's His life. He was the one that created me. So that would be my encouragement to you this morning. Build your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn to love Him. Learn to trust Him. And you will find that it's easier and easier when you're standing at that why to take the way of escape. You'll find it's easier and easier. Whenever you're tempted, that temptation will look less alluring. That trial, that test will look less extraordinary. You'll see that it's common to man. And Jesus will tell you, you know, I endured that before you, and I'll go with you through that. I'd like to close with a verse out of Revelation 3, verse 21, where it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." The way of escape leads to heaven. It truly is the best option, the only option, really. I trust that God will give you the grace to take the way of escape every time. And if you find yourself over here, that God will give you His goodness that will lead you to repentance and to come back and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. I have sinned." Because, you know, it is the condemnation is not in the sin that you commit, but the condemnation is in your rejection of the way of escape, Jesus Christ. That is the condemnation that will condemn you to hell. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.